This is Reverend Cornelius Stam of the Berean Bible Society. Reverend Stam, the first question I'd like to ask you is, what does water baptism mean or symbolize?
I'm glad you specified water baptism, David, because there are so many people who, whenever they read baptism, the word baptism in the Bible, are apt to think only of water. And I think this has come about because some denominationally influenced lexicons have defined the word baptizo as to dip. Now, this cannot be an adequate definition of the word baptizo or baptize. John said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did he dip people in the Holy Spirit and fire? In Luke 12:50, he said he was to be baptized into death. He called his death a baptism. Was he dipped in death? In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Are believers dipped into one body? Now, from this erroneous definition, the whole doctrine of immersion has been brought about as a burial with Christ in water. Now, we don't bury in water. Christ wasn't buried in water. Never in any age have men buried each other in water. So I would say, in answer to your question, that the word baptism indicates complete identification, whether it's with an element or a person or a group. This is why Paul said in Romans 6:3, don't you know that of many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? In other words, the only way to become one with Christ is to become one with him in his death by faith, to look at the cross as it were and to say, he's no sinner, that's not his death, this is my death. Now, this applies, of course, also to resurrection life, which we receive by grace through faith in Christ. And I submit that if we were made one with Christ, if we were baptized into Christ in his death and resurrection, we must also have been buried with him. Colossians 2:12 speaks of this and says that this baptism is by the operation of not the clergyman, but the operation of God. Now, as to water baptism, I would say this indicates or symbolizes a thorough cleansing, certainly never a burial. We don't bury in water, no one ever did, but we do wash in water. Now, in Mark 7, the first 8 verses, you have the word baptizo or baptismos used interchangeably with another word for wash, nipto. The Authorized Version has correctly translated both words, washed. Now, in the 4th verse, the word baptizo is used, and it says they baptized their cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables before they ate their meals. Now, did they bury their tables before each meal and all their dishes? Surely not. They simply washed them. It was a ceremonial washing. When Peter said at Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, did he mean repent and be buried? Of course not. He meant repent and be cleansed. Water baptism symbolized cleansing, not burial. And this is why in John 3, the 22nd and 25th verses, a question arose about purifying in connection with the baptisms of John and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just one more passage, Acts 22:16. Do you remember how Ananias said to Paul, or Saul at that time, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins? Now, W-A-S-H does not spell bury. So, to recapitulate, never in Scripture does water refer to burial, but always to a ceremonial cleansing. The trouble is, so many have read water into passages like Colossians 2 and Galatians 3, which simply speak of our identification with Christ. And so I think they've robbed it of a great deal of meaning.
Our second question would be, what are the recipient's requirements, qualifications, and conditions for water baptism as concerned with A, adults, B, infants?
Well, I suppose, as you can guess, I would have to change the tense here to make it what were the requirements. I believe that water baptism has no place at all in the program of God today, that it was a ceremonial washing participated in until the nation Israel was set aside. Now, in John 1:31, John says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore came I baptizing with water. Now, I wonder, is this why our denominational friends practice water baptism today? Surely not. Now, as to baptism, John certainly was sent to baptize. We read that in John 1:33, he that sent me to baptize with water. And in the so-called Great Commission, we read that the 12 were sent to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Is it not significant, then, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Certainly, if Paul were working under the commission given to the other apostles, he couldn't have said this. And to those who would explain this passage away, I ask one question. You show me where Paul was sent to baptize. Now, it's true, in his early ministry, he did baptize some. He offered blood sacrifices. He circumcised Timothy. He spoke with tongues and wrought miracles. None of this is for today. This is the economy under which he was saved or converted, and from which he emerged. Now, as to infant baptism, it's amazing that this doctrine has gained credence when there is not one line of Scripture that commands it, nor one iota of evidence that babies were ever baptized. Think of the Galatian argument alone. The great argument of the book of Galatians is, it isn't circumcision that is the issue now, it is Christ. Circumcision has been done away. Christ is all that matters now. And now here come some of our dear brethren, and they say that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. I ask, is not this making void the word of God by human tradition?
Question number 3, what is the specific relationship of water baptism to salvation?
That's a very good question, David. I'm glad you ask it, because when in order, water baptism was definitely required for the remission of sins, for salvation. Mark 1:4, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the Lord Jesus and the 12 did the same, we learn from John 3 and 4. Now, it was after the resurrection. Some people think this all changed at the cross, but not yet. It was after the resurrection in his commission given to the 11 or the 12 that the Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, it wouldn't make any difference whether he were or were not baptized. And working under this commission, Peter at Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And those who refused to be baptized stood as condemned before God, as did those of whom we read in Luke 7:30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. Salvation was through faith, of course, but the only way they could express their faith was by doing what God required for the remission of sins.
And lastly, what does water baptism do or accomplish for the recipient?
Well, I would like to ask, what could water baptism do for any man that Christ and his finished work have not accomplished? Or to put it in the opposite way, what could water, the water of baptism, do for a sinner any more than the blood of bulls and goats could do for them? I think there's only one thing that baptism really does today. It casts reflections on the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was after the ministry of the 12 had been rejected by God's nation Israel that God raised up another apostle and had him go forth with the gospel of the grace of God on the basis of the cross. In fact, call it the preaching of the cross, because the cross was now seen in full perspective, and that was Paul's message. So I would ask what I asked a pastor some time ago: what do you have with water baptism that I do not have in Christ without it? His answer was a beautiful picture of the finished work of Christ. I asked, beautiful? If it were a dying, bleeding, quivering lamb offered in sacrifice, I might say it was at least realistic. But water baptism isn't realistic, and it isn't even, certainly it isn't beautiful. To see men and women coming out of a tank of water, sopping, wet, certainly is not a beautiful picture of anything. So this man really had nothing with water baptism that I do not have without it in Christ. I might just say in closing, Ephesians 1:6 says that I've been accepted in the Beloved One, or made accepted in the Beloved One. And Colossians 2:10, speaking of this very subject, says, ye are complete in Him. Thanks very much, Dave.
Thank you, Reverend Stanton.